Good morning and Happy New Year. So we met on New Year's Eve, but not on New Year's. And you know, I always laugh just because of, you can't ever help but see resolutions, et cetera, et cetera. And here it is, you know, I'm happy to say that if a week later, it'd be the seventh today, had I made any, I would have broken them all by now. And so I don't put anything on Facebook anymore. I'm never on there. But if I was going to put something on Facebook, which I've done before on New Year's, I would have said I don't need to make resolutions this year because my wife gave me the list of the things I need to change. So, and I told her that too. So, and she nodded her head. Yes, and the list is over there. So, anyway, we're going to be starting out. I kind of saved this for the start of a get through the Christmas season anyway. We're going to be starting a series on James, and I just think it's really appropriate to be going through James. I mean, it always would be good, and there's like so many other passages or books you could go through, which we'd say this is just really fitting for the time. But it really is fitting for the time in the sense that just a little historical background is that this is when the church is which was fairly new, is going through a whole lot of persecution. And just to point out that we know nothing about persecution in the United States when you look at other countries. I mean, there's stuff that's coming, which is scary. But if you want to know what it could be like and it might be like and probably will be like in the U.S., look at some other countries that have already been going through all this stuff. And we're just our time of great comfort in the U.S., and we all know this, especially as Christians, is changing drastically. And James writes this letter to what, as he says in the first verse, to the 12 tribes scattered. I'm kind of jumping ahead a little bit, but to explain that is that by the time that the prophets ended with Malachi, I think that was the last one, the one I always call Malachi, and the Italian prophet, there was 400 years of silence of no prophets from Malachi all the way to Matthew. It's known as the 400 years of silence. And it was like God just stepped out in his communication anyway. It's just 400 years of silence. And the religious stuff kept on going. It's what really established the why Jesus came when he came. And you've got just everybody was focused on religion and not really so much on following after God. And so then Jesus came, the resurrection came. It was during the Roman Empire. But during all that 400 years, up till that point, it was pretty, the tribes were pretty well separated. But during that time, and then during the captivity, which would have been the previous 70 years, the tribes just started intermarrying, and it kind of became no longer all these tribes, but it became truly the nation of Israel. And so then when you get into, as James is saying, you get into the New Testament through the life of Jesus and then the life of the apostles and the writers of the Word of God, of the New Testament, they were scattered in a sense that they were not only really scattered, they had dispersed because of getting away from the persecution from Rome in Israel. But then also the tribe was another term for it, was just when everything gets dispersed and mixed up, it's called scattered. And so that's what this is talking about. It was to the Jews, but to the, now they're intermixing in the whole world. So it comes to us as Gentiles. I think we're all Gentiles, which would be a non-Jew. And that's, we could go into all kinds of stuff of how does all that fit in with us as Christians and the Jewish nation and all that kind of stuff. But the bottom line is when it says this in James, to the 12 scattered among the nations, and then it kind of links all a bunch of stuff together, and I don't get into all the Greek stuff. I study it, but I know nothing about it other than just going, this is what this guy said. And so, but it includes all of us as Christians now. And we're all intermixed. We're all scattered, meaning dispersed, spread out around the world. This is to us. So there's the introduction in one long sentence that this is to us. It wasn't just to the 12 tribes of Israel. But here we've got Let me just read the first verse in full here. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So who is James? I think if we're ever going to start something like that, and I'm going to go all the way through this book, and judging by how far we're going to get today, this is going to take me about 36 years to get through this. So most of us will be dead by the time I'm done. But no, I really won't stretch it out that much. But I'm just going as I broke. I went through this whole book and I'm breaking it down. And then I go, okay, now we've got to break it down some more. And so we'll just see how it goes. I know that for me, it's going to be kind of nice because I'm going to know what I'm preaching on next time. And I may not know what I'm going to say, but at least I know where I'm going. And you'll know, hey, we're going to be looking at James if Lloyd is preaching. Because there is so much in the book of James. It's commonly referred to as the New Testament book of Proverbs because it just has so many little tidbits in it. As the book of Proverbs, if you go through it, it's just got a lot of really stuff that you could take one verse a day versus one chapter a day and get so much stuff from Proverbs. This book is almost like that. There's just so many little things that just come down to us as Christians. An overriding theme of this, which we'll pick up more, we'll hit it a little bit today, but more next time I speak, it's on Christian maturity, growing up, becoming not just a baby Christian anymore, now stepping into, hey, this is the reality of it. And lots of illustrations we could give on that. But here's James. And here's what I like about James as he describes himself here. We'll learn a little bit more about him. But it's like, ask yourself this. How do you introduce yourself to people when you introduce yourself to a new group of people or a new person? Some tell a story, their life story. Some ask questions about the other person to learn more about them versus telling about themselves. Some wait to be introduced. And some just stand there, and when they're all done, nobody knows who they are. James, however, comes out, and he doesn't say a lot about himself, but he does say this, James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some translations, which I like better, actually add on the word bond in front of servant, a bond servant. And we'll hit that a little bit more of what's so great about that. The way that James introduces himself is that he possesses the character of humility, just because he says, a servant of God. So what do we know about the author of the book of James beyond that? The only personal information that we have here is that, as we said, he's a servant or a bondservant of God. The first question to settle, which a lot of people talk about, which I'm not really going into it, is that there's four men named James in the New Testament. But it seems like no matter what, that this author is well known because of some characteristics of how he writes. Just so he doesn't describe a lot. It's just like, you know who I am, so here's the message. He kind of goes through that. But of those four men bearing the name James, it is most likely, and most scholars agree, this is the half-brother of Jesus. Another book right after, not too far after this, is Jude, which was another half-brother of Jesus. Now, the interesting thing about that is that while Jesus was alive before his crucifixion, his brothers did not accept who he was. It tells us that in the Gospels. Even his brothers didn't believe who he was until after his resurrection. Then, like all the rest of us would have done, and so many other ones did, including a soldier at the foot of the cross, he goes, whoa, truly this is the Son of God. And that's what his brothers did. It's like afterwards, you know, and I could just see him sitting around talking about, remember all those times we were doing all this kind of stuff? Guess what? We were doing that to God. It's like, you got to be kidding me. I hope he didn't see. Yeah, but God sees everything. Oh, yeah, that's right. And so here these brothers are changing. And then it's interesting that they go on and become martyrs for Jesus. This James was martyred. So we learn from the biblical historian from back in those days, Josephus, that James was actually martyred. He was the leader of the church. He became not just a Christian, not just a follower of Jesus, became a great leader of the early church. He was, and that's why he writes this letter. It's like people knew who he was. So there's just some things that we know about him. He was, the events of Jesus' resurrection totally changed who he was, and that's the way that he writes. Hey, listen, I understand where you're at, but understand this. Because you have now placed your faith in Jesus Christ, this is the church, remember, those that are profess following Jesus Christ, he says, here are some things that you need to do. So he goes through a whole lot of things describing what we need to do as Christians. And just there's a lot of history on James of who was he. He's referenced throughout Acts quite a few times. And so we just kind of get this, get the idea and the pure thought that, yes, this James is that half-brother of Jesus. But I think it's interesting, though, that James writes, starts out, I am a servant, I'm going to use the term bondservant, of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, hey, you know me, I am the half-brother of Jesus. Or if you really want to get into, I'm the brother of Jesus. Now you should listen to me. Have you ever been on a name dropper? I sure have, you know, and I'm probably most of us like, you ought to know who I know. And it's just kind of fun sometimes to say things that of people that we know or whatever, but the reality of it doesn't mean anything. So it's like, yeah, I have met some famous people. I actually talked to, how many of you know who John Denver was? I talked personally to John Denver over the tomatoes in Safeway in Anchorage, Alaska. And it's like, whoa, that is my claim to fame. There's forever sunshine on my shoulder. However, you want to know something? It doesn't mean nothing. Because I've not forgotten it. If John Denver were still alive, he probably would not remember that he talked to some dude over tomatoes in Safeway. But all that to say that James here doesn't link himself up to Jesus in any name-dropping way other than say, I am a bondservant of Jesus. So here's some interesting things to look at. What does the term bondservant? I told you this is going to take a really long time for me to get through this because I'm stuck on the third word. So the term bondservant in the New Testament is translated from a Greek word meaning more than just a servant, which is why I like that. And it's more than a slave, like what we might think sometimes and what some translations use. Unlike perception of modern slavery, a bondservant is a relatively broad term with a wider range of usage. In the time of the New Testament, a bondservant could refer at times to someone who voluntarily served others, and in most cases, the term referred to a person in a permanent role of service. A bondservant was considered the property of a Roman citizen, holding no right to leave his place of service. So that's why it's more than just a servant. Because a servant might be someone who comes and goes. I've never had a servant. My mother grew up in kind of a middle wealth, I guess. But the bottom line is, it's like my grandpa had a really good job, and there was a lot of kids. And my mother grew up, there was always this housekeeper, servant, nanny that lived with them. And it's like, she was like a second mother. But at the same time, Rosie, I think her name was, and I'd never met her. But she went on family vacations and did everything with them. And it was like, but at the same time, if she ever decided to, I don't want to be here anymore with this family, I'm gone. It would just be her choice. I'm gone, not show up one morning. She didn't live with them necessarily, but she was just always there. But that's not what this is. This is someone who had no choice. People either got there in a lot of different ways. Some were bought. As you'd know, a slave. Some, if you were broke, for example, you would go take yourself to a person that you owed the money to, and just go, "I am now going to become your bondservant," and you placed yourself in their service, and the debt was erased, but you were stuck with them for life unless they, for some reason, released you. Well, that's exactly the picture of what it should be like when we become Christians. It's like we become bond servants of Jesus Christ. It's like you can't help but do the right thing. You can't help but serve him. And James here is saying, that's what I am. I am a bond servant to Jesus Christ. Yeah, he was my half-brother, but whatever. I hope by me being a servant, he's forgotten about all the BBs I shot at him in the butt behind the barn that time, whatever, and all those other things that we do to our siblings and friends or whatever else. But no matter what, it's like he had placed himself voluntarily in that position, and that's how he describes himself. There's a lot to that if you really think about that fact. I mean, I could never imagine myself saying to Will, I'm just yours. You just tell me what to do, and I'm here all the time, day and night. And when your shoes need shining or your feet are cold, I'll be warming them all up and all that kind of stuff. I couldn't imagine me doing that. Unless, yeah, Sid goes, I can't picture that either. But, you know, unless for some reason I was indebted to him or somebody else, and I placed myself, hey, I am right here. So it even takes on a bigger thing of just, hey, I'm committed to you forever. It's like, I am indebted to you. And that is exactly how James writes this, the rest of this letter. I am indebted to Jesus Christ. Why? Because of his crucifixion and resurrection. So there in a nutshell is a little bit of what a bondservant is. It's important that this author, that James, refers to himself as that from all the other things he has to say, and you'll catch that more and more as we go through it. Let's take it just a little further from what James says. It says, consider it, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And I should back up. I was going to stop reading. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, because ... And then he goes through this whole book of why you should do that. But that's really where we're going to stop it at, because it's just like, be joyful. Consider it pure joy. Be joyful because. And then he just goes through all kinds of other things, and we'll pick up on that next time. Unfortunately for you, I'm not closing in prayer yet. James 1:2, it's like, consider it, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because. And going all the way back to the Old Testament in Psalms 118:24, and I'm just going to read some passages, some little verses, because otherwise we'd be flipping all over the place, and I can read it better when it's on my notes than I can flipping through it. Psalm 118:24, which is one that we know, probably we'd know at least some of it, and it's this: let us rejoice and be glad. That's the bulk of that verse. However, you really need to go back and write this down. Read the whole Psalm 118, because it goes through so much. It's just a great devotional time to just read that and concentrate on each of the verses, because it goes through all these different things of, here's why you should, let us rejoice and be glad. It's like, yeah, they're going through a lot of stuff. That psalmist is going through a lot of stuff at the time. But when it gets down to this verse, and I think there's 28, 29 verses in the whole chapter, it says that, it says, rejoice and be glad. Why? Because verse 29, so there's 29 verses in there, it ends with this, is because his love endures forever. Now take that all the way forward to James, and it's like, because. And you can just tack that on there, because his love endures forever. It's because of so much stuff. James could end his book with, because his love endures forever, as he goes through all the other things. And it's just like, because his love endures forever, we should be indebted to him. That's why we do that. James, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I'd love for us to describe ourselves. Hi, I'm Lloyd. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And it's like, some people would give you a lot of weird double takes. It'd be a pretty bold thing to do, and I'm not going to start doing it. But it would be a good way to do it. And if somebody went, what do you mean by that? Then you'd have an opportunity to explain it. So there's a challenge. Go introduce yourself from now on that way. No, just, I mean, you could if you want to. I am not going to, just so you know. But I should be thinking that in my head all the time when I wake up in the morning. I kind of have a little habit. Now that I'm getting older, I used to just fly out of bed and go running. Now, because I'm older, I read about these people that, you know, it's really weird that there's more people die of death falling out of bed or falling when they get out of bed than people that are struck and killed by lightning. It's like, well, so the chance of me getting struck by lightning are pretty thin, but I have a greater chance of falling out of bed or getting out of bed. So what I was going to say is, I swing my legs down and I sit there for just a few seconds anyway to get my equilibrium together. And then I stand up because otherwise I might fall. And I'm fortunate that I have stuff to grab onto when I stand up. And like I say, the older I get, the worse it is. But as I swing my legs out and I'm just sitting there in bed, it's just like, okay, Lord, here we go. Please guide me, fill me with the Holy Spirit. May I be controlled by the Holy Spirit. All right, let's go. And then I go. But that's what I should be saying besides all that. And it's like, and God, here I am, a bondservant to Jesus Christ. So I'm going to do everything within my power to live for you today. And I kind of say that. And then I have to always add on to it. However, you know who I am, so you know I need your help. Okay, let's go. And then off you go. But here's James as he introduces himself in that way. It goes even farther than that. If you, I'm gonna flip to this one. It's in Philippians because it's a longer passage, and he says, "I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ." Now here, as we look a little bit more, what is so important about that? And we get a perfect description. It's like James is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Well, listen how Jesus is described by Paul in Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement, starting at verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy, there's that word again, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. And that, there it is. That's how we should be relating with each other. Goes even farther. Each of you should look not only at your own interests, but also to the interest of others. And then 5, it really kicks it off. Your attitude should be that of Jesus Christ. Ooh, boy. We have to get along like that. I've got to be joyful like that. Well, listen how Jesus was, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. No name dropping there, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. But he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's what being a servant is. Now, Jesus was a servant to his Father, to all the people around him. And James says, and I'm a bondservant of Jesus, my big brother. Always keep that in mind. Because it's, I don't have any brothers, but I had sisters. And so I know what it would be like to commit to one of them that way. But here it was, they're not worthy of it. They're great people, not worthy of it. But James saw such a difference, had a different attitude in who Jesus was. Once the resurrection, he realized everything that Jesus had ever lived and told him about was exactly, was true. And he needed to model his life after him. He needed to bond himself to him as a servant. So what is a bondservant? A bondservant is one who's committed totally to somebody else. And in this case, James, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So what does a bondservant do in a sense? How is that? Well, there's all kinds of things we could go into that, but I'm just gonna read a verse from Jeremiah, which I think describes it pretty good. Jeremiah 18:6, a lot of you know this verse, but it says, Can I not do with you, Israel, as the potter does? God had sent the prophet Jeremiah to the potter's house to watch the potter working. And he says, can I do with Israel? You're so upset with Israel, Jeremiah, for good reason. I am upset with Israel. But couldn't I do with them just as this potter does? Like clay in the hand of a potter, so you are in my hand. See, that's what, in a sense, we have to voluntarily, as a bondservant, make ourselves be exactly like the clay. I'm just going to place you in the potter's hand. You just do whatever you want. I thought of an illustration of comparing clay and water, for example. What happens if I was really creative, I would have had some of both up here. If I had little kids, I would do it, or young kids. But I'm pretty visual anyway, so I visualize this. It's like, so I was sitting there trying to shape a water ball this morning. last night, whenever it was. It's like, you can't make a water ball unless that water really changes into like snow or ice or something like that. I can't change it. In fact, I could have a bowl of water and I could drop a rock in it or anything else heavy. And what happens? The water quickly conforms to whatever I put in there. Clay, for example, however, if I had a lump of clay, I could shape it into a ball. I could shape it into something. If I was a really artistic person, which I'm not, I could shape it into all kinds of sculptured things. I could do all kinds of things with it. If I took even just a lump of clay and threw a rock at it, guess what? The rock would not take on would not absorb the clay, but the clay would just absorb it and reshape. That's why God told Jeremiah, I can do this. And that's what we need to be like in our relationship with God, is be like the clay, allowing him to shape us as he wants. One final verse just to look at as we look at that whole thought. Therefore, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, there's that word again, set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That word joy keeps coming up in different places, and it always has to do with this. You know something? It's not like, boy, I'm happy about the situation, and we'll go into that more in James down the road. It's not just be happy about your situation. It's not just because nothing ever goes wrong. It's like, because there's a good response from it all the way through. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, because. And then we're going to go into that more. But it's just like, here you are as a bondservant. You're a wad of clay that can be shaped. You are willing to be molded and shaped, be committed to following Jesus Christ. Whew. I felt like kind of as I was going through, I was telling Suzette, I said, I had all these thoughts running around here. And the picture that came to mind, because as I say, I'm a visual guy, is all I could think of was a cowboy sitting on a horse and the corral just busted loose and all the thoughts ran out. And the thoughts are running all over the fields. And here's this guy running around riding his horse trying to last few thoughts. If you can picture that, I don't know what a thought looks like, but think of it like just a cow. You know, it's like, I have done that before. I have never been any good at lassoing and I never tried. But I have rounded up cows before. I have also tried to round up cats, which is exactly why I say herding the kids at camp is like herding a bunch of cats. At least cows, you can kind of get them and going in one thought, I mean, one place or anything like that. Cats, you can't. So no matter what, I looked at all these different thoughts I had, and just in that first verse and a half, there is that I'm thinking of all these thoughts out there, and I got to round it all up and bring it into something that's really, really captive and describes the book of James as an introduction. But here's the whole point of what can take us from all those different things I said, and just to bring it in and corral it into being something that we can take from this and go put it into practical use in our lives. Application, that's called. As a Christian, put yourself in the position of a bondservant, not just a servant, not even just as an obedient slave. Voluntarily put yourself, as James did, into the service of Jesus Christ, willing to do whatever God asked, willing to live through any situation that he puts us through. Be more like the potter's clay, moldable into what God wants you to be, and do it joyfully, just like Jesus did. As we read in Philippians, remembering that you are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. We could go into a whole lot of that. Probably Peter will hit that in another week or so, as Hebrews tells us. So get rid of the things, as I just read in Hebrews 12, 3 Get rid of the things in your life to prevent you from doing whatever it is that prevents you from growing, the things that hinder you and tangle you up, as it describes in Hebrews. Now, that's a great action and thought to start out a new year. So be joyful no matter what, and then we'll go into that more next time. Okay? As a result of all that, though, it's just a great thing to be celebrating communion, because it's like, hey, not only is it a great way to start the year off, not only is it a great way to commit what we're doing, it's a great way to start the book of James off and just going, oh, Jesus, thank you so much for what you have done for me through your death, and then greater than that, the resurrection, or included with that, the resurrection. So let's just close in prayer, and then we're going to celebrate what we know as the Last Supper. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for this day. I am thankful for your word, and I just pray that we would just go out doing exactly what you want, that we would be wholeheartedly committed as bondservants to you. And through that, it would just bring out just this great life changes, great maturity in our lives. I thank you so much for this time as we go into communion. And Lord, I just pray that you would take this as a dedication and offering to you in remembrance of what you have done for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think that if I can just get even one of you guys to